Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. A warm welcome to you, to St Mary's Church, and to our Lutterworth Town Remembrance Service. This year's Remembrance Service is a particularly significant one as we mark the anniversary of the end of the First World War. A warm welcome to you if you would not normally be in church with us this morning. It's lovely to have you here. A warm welcome as well to our dignitaries. To Richard Everard, the Deputy Lieutenant of Leicestershire, and his wife, Mrs. Everard. To Lord Back, Police and Crime Commissioner for Leicester. To Councillor Derek Evans, Vice Chairman of Harborough District Council. And to Brian Poulter, Mayor of Lutterworth, and to Mrs. Poulter. Everything you need for your for the service this morning can be found in the service book that you hopefully found on your chairs on the way in. The service will, for the most part, proceed unannounced. Please look down with me to the words at the bottom of the first page. We commit ourselves to work in penitence and faith for reconciliation between the nations, that all people may live together in freedom, justice, and peace. We pray for all who in bereavement, disability, and pain continue to suffer the consequences of armed conflict around the world. We remember with thanksgiving and sorrow those whose lives in world wars and conflicts, past and present, have been given and taken away. Please remain standing for our first hymn. We come now to our first reading.
The Soldier by Rupert Brooke, 1914. If I should die, think only this of me, that there's some corner of a foreign field that is forever England, There shall be in that rich earth a richer dust concealed, a dust whom England bore, shaped, made aware, gave once her flowers to love, her ways to roam, a body of England's, breathing English air, washed by the rivers, blessed by the sons of home. And think this heart all evil shed away, upholds in the internal mind no less, gives somewhere back to the thoughts of England given, her sights and sounds, dreams happy as her day, and laughter learnt of friends, and gentleness in hearts and peace under an English heaven.
Let us remember before God and commend to his sure keeping those who have died for their country in war, those whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, and all who have lived and died in the service of mankind.
Lutterworth Roll of Honour, First World War, 1914-1918. Reginald Alderson, Richard Ambler, Walter Baker, Herbert Bannister, George Beale, Edward Bond, Charles Bond, Tom Bosworth, Morris Bradford, Harold Buck, Frederick Buswell, John Cameron, Ernest Carter, Harry Cook, Arthur Correll, Ernest Day, Harry Denton, Frank Dickens, Albert Drake, Ernest Elson, Harry Evans, Albert Everton, Tom Few, William Fowkes, Douglas Gold, Harry Goodman, John Herbert, William Herrick, Lawrence Hyde, Fred Holland, Jack Hubbard, John Jennings, Arthur Kittermaster, Frank Lawton, Arthur Martin, Harry Matthews, James Pinder, Alfred Poole, Harry Pullman, Frank Rose, Tom Rose, Richard Sampson, Luther Sarson, Frank Sharp, Reginald Sharp, Percy Shaw, Fred Shortland, William Smith, Fred Swingler, Claude Taylor, Charles Thorne, Charles Timpson, Harold Ward, William Wright.
Second World War, 1939-1945. Walter Also, Joseph Bozeet, John Chapman, Albert Chester, Fred Chester, Herbert Cooling, Humphrey Cowley, Percy Darby, Bernard Drake, Malcolm Dunkeld, Robert Faraday, Reginald Granger, John Grain, Wilfred Hancock, Errol Charles Hayes, Hubert Highton, John Howes, Joseph King, Reginald Charles Knight, Peter Page, Donald Partridge, Joseph Quigley, Donald Robinson, Frank Rose, Joseph Saxon, John Shaw, Sam Timpson, post-1945, Declan Goldthorpe, Jonathan Train.
And as this year we mark 100 years, though we have 100 flags decorated by children from the local primary schools, if you have one of those flags, would you now come out and stand all around the church? And some of those children are going to come and stand at the front as we prepare for our 2 minute silence.
They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
We will remember them.
Thank you.
When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today.
Ever-living God, we remember those whom you have gathered from the storm of war into the peace of your presence. May that same peace calm our fears, bring justice to all peoples, and establish harmony among nations. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We come to our second poem.
A short introduction before I read the poem. Many of you in the congregation will know this poem, Strange Meeting, and its author, Wilfred Owen, who was killed in action 7 days before the armistice on the 4th of November 1918, and whose mother heard of his death on this day, the 11th of November 1918. This poem is narrated, is told by a soldier who goes to the underworld to escape the hell of the battlefield, and there he meets the enemy he killed the day before. The so-called enemy answers the soldier's words. The soldier says, "Strange friend, here is no cause to mourn." At the end of his war requiem, the great British composer Benjamin Britten put this poem to music. And on its first hearing in London, the two parts, a tenor, was sung by an English singer, and the baritone, the answer, was sung by a German singer. And the poem ends with the famous words, "Let us sleep now." Strange Meeting by Wilfred Owen. It seemed that out of battle I escaped down some profound, dull tunnel, long since scooped through granites which Titanic wars had groined. Yet also there, encumbered sleepers groaned, too fast in thought or death to be bestirred. Then as I probed them, one sprang up and stared with piteous recognition in fixed eyes, lifting distressful hands as if to bless. And by his smile, I knew that sullen hall. By his dead smile, I knew we stood in hell. With 1,000 pains, that vision's face was grained. Yet no blood reached there from the upper ground, and no guns thumped or down the flues made moan. "Strange friend," I said, "here is no cause to mourn." "None," said the other, "save the undone years, the hopelessness. Whatever hope is yours was my life also. I went hunting, wild after the wildest beauty in the world, which lies not calm in eyes or braided hair, but mocks the steady running of the hour. And if it grieves, grieves richlier than here. For of my glee might many men have laughed, and of my weeping something had been left which must die now. I mean the truth untold, the pity of war, the pity war distilled. Now men will go content with what we spoiled, or discontent boil bloody and be spilled. They will be swift with swiftness of the tigress. None will break ranks, though nations trek from progress. Courage was mine, and I had mystery. Wisdom was mine, and I had mastery, to miss the march of this retreating world into vain citadels that are not walled. Then, when much blood had clogged their chariot wheels, I would go up and wash them from sweet walls, even with truths that lie too deep for taint. I would have poured my spirit without stint, but not through wounds, not on the cess of war. Foreheads of men have bled where no wounds were. I am the enemy you killed, my friend. I knew you in this dark, for so you frowned yesterday through me as you jabbed and killed. I parried, but my hands were loath and cold. Let us sleep now.
Bible reading is taken from the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
How much has changed in 100 years? If you think about the world today, you look around at the technology we have, our expectations of comfort in our lives, the opportunities before us, the careers that we might have. And then you look back 100 years, as we do today, and think of those who lived then, of how they lived, of what they have, what they had, and what they gave. And there are fewer than 2 billion people on the planet. That's a quarter of those living today. The British Empire was spread across the entire globe. The sun never set on its square footage. Cars were a rarity. In fact, the amount of manure created just by the City of London was able to feed farms for years. No women and only some men had the vote. people's expectations of how their life might be, of what poverty was, of what wealth might be available, will pale us into insignificance compared with our own comfort today. And so we look back to World War I. Unthinkable carnage. For the first time, a war that drew countries in from all over the world. Not merely an invading army covering sweeps of a continent, or continental alliances in pitched battle, but a world war. The Great War. The war to end all wars. Perhaps that claim even helped people in the struggle, a longing for peace. If this war, this terrible war, could really bring an end to wars, then maybe, just maybe, it might be worth it. Over 37 million casualties worldwide. 2 million Germans dead. 11% of France's population wounded or killed. Was the price worth paying? Perhaps it would have been if it had indeed been the war to end all wars. Of course, it did not bring a permanent peace, although there were years of peace after the armistice. But now we come to remember. Surely such a blot on human history, so many millions sacrificed in the trenches, surely we should be ashamed. Surely it should be ignored, hushed up. Surely we should deliberately try to forget such horrors. So why remember? Why do we have banners on the wall that say lest we forget? Why do so many people wear poppies as a sign that they too are remembering? Why did not just our nation, but many nations stand still today for 2 minutes? Why remember? Well, first, surely it is that we must honour those who've gone before. The monumental sacrifice of an entire generation. So many men, and even many women, gave their lives for something bigger than themselves. For someone other than themselves. But so too, while our focus this year must inevitably be on World War I, we also remember World War II, its terrible sequel, and the subsequent conflicts. And we honour those, even those who today are living in places of danger, for the sake of our safety and the cause of justice and security. We remember too that there are many survivors of war living today, perhaps luckier than those that fall in battle, but then again, perhaps not. We come today to remember because we come to honour. Second, we come to remember the human cost of war, the bloodshed, the mass graves, the row upon row of wooden crosses, the broken bodies and minds, the impoverished countries left behind. We should remember. We should remember lest we ever lightly enter into such conflict again. There may be times when war is necessary, when the extent and depth of human evil is so huge, so abhorrent that we must act. But those times should be rare. They must be rare. We remember so that we do not forget the human cost of war. Third, we remember because we want to find a better way. We hope that out of war, some good might come. At the end of the First World War, one lieutenant heard these words from his commander. "You've got a future now, and so have I. I wonder what we will do with it and what it will be like. Things are not going to be the same as they were before." Perhaps again, that was for some the light at the end of the tunnel. 5 years of carnage for what they dreamed would be a lasting peace. And many things were different. This year we've been celebrating the centenary, not just of the end of the First World War, but of the most significant enlargement of suffrage in the history of our nation. The role that women played in the war and the decimation of the male population opened up our society in new ways. There had also been great strides in technological advancement during the war years, as was repeated in subsequent wars. But how much had changed? Had we found a lasting peace? Alas, not. Indeed, some of the seeds of the Second War were sown at the end of the First. For the truth is that the source of conflict is not as simple as we might perceive, as we might even wish it to be. We look upon the other as enemy, deserving of any punishment. But even in the midst of trench warfare, they knew that not to be the case. One of my favourite plays, Journey's End, was written by somebody who'd served in the trenches of the First World War. And he wrote a play that in so many ways was dull. It all took place in a dugout. And yet it had a deep power because of its reality. And in that play, one of the soldiers tells a story of how one of their comrades had been shot and was lying wounded in no man's land. And they'd waited all day for a chance to go out to go and help him, to drag him back to safety. And obviously his friends had been listening, but so too had the enemy been. And so as they crept out in the night, under the cover of a cloudy night, of a covered moon, they crept out to try and help this man. And as they tried to lift him, the groans increased. Until a German stood up from the German trench and shouted, "Just carry him." And they stood and they carried the man. And the Germans even fired up lights into the sky so that they could see more clearly. See, even in the midst of embittered trench warfare, there were little acts of mercy, little acts of kindness. We might well have heard of Christmas 1914, where Germans and British soldiers were able to join together to sing Silent Night, even amidst all the bloodshed. There might well have been mercies. But as the character in Journey's End goes on to say, the next day, they blew one another to blazes. You see, it's not like we fight because of a simple racial prejudice, although some might, or because of one man's greed, although others might be caught up in that war, or of personal animosity, although that certainly grows. Those factors may contribute towards war. But what is the source of our battles? Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote from within the Soviet bloc 60 years later, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and if it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You see, the reason why the Great War was not the war to end all wars is it didn't deal with the problem of the human heart. It didn't heal our pain or our anger or our selfishness. It didn't even clarify our understanding. There was a second war. There were subsequent wars. And thankfully, not yet another world war, but so many more have died. And even today, so many are suffering in the face of conflict. As aggressors, as defenders, as victims and refugees. And as those refugees flee, who will welcome them? Who is willing so much to sacrifice themselves for others? Where is that wartime spirit where we give from what we have for those in need? Where we give as they did their lives? But as Solzhenitsyn reminds us, the line between good and evil doesn't go between different nations or two sides of a battle, but the line runs straight through our hearts. So where is justice to be found? Where is peace to be achieved? If we all, to some large extent or small, as statesman or citizen, have been caught up in the corruption of the world, who can we trust? And so I turn to our Bible reading in our service today, where we find the problem of evil is not solved by the destruction of the enemy, but by healing and forgiveness, where the source of justice is the truly just judge, and disputes among nations may end here. And so in these wonderful words of future prophecy, we read, "And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war any more. Peace is not to be achieved at the end of a gun, or a bayonet, or even a smart missile. But peace will be found as we lay down our selfish and corrupted hearts before an almighty judge." And so it is appropriate that a service like today, we come with humility. Humility knowing that we are no better than those come before. In fact, in some ways we may be less. And so we honour their memory. We come and we sing and we pray. And so our next two musical numbers take us that way. The first is an anthem by the choir, which prays to God that he would know what's going on in our hearts. And the second is "I Vow to Thee, My Country," as we all sing, both of our loyalty to our own nations, but also of future hope. There can be hope. There can be change. We see it today at the Cenotaph, as the President of Germany joins the Queen in remembering the dead. There can be change. And so we live in hope and humility.
Oh, Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, as we remember those who have fallen in war, we remember that for many people, conflict and war, with their consequences of displacement, disease, famine, and marginalisation, are an everyday reality. We bring before you those suffering in the war in Syria and the war in Yemen, in the conflicts in Afghanistan, Myanmar, Sudan, Ethiopia, and across West and Central Africa. We pray about the enmity that exists between groups in areas of our own inner cities, especially amongst the young. In this we pray for your peace to prevail. We pray for the leaders of nations across the continents of your world at a time of uncertainty, when old alliances and understandings are changing. We pray about those attitudes, the narrative, and the actions that today will shape the relationships between peoples for years to come. In this we pray for your good counsel and wisdom to prevail. We remember those known to us amongst families and friends and neighbours who through illness, infirmity or hardship are suffering in body, mind or spirit. In this we pray for your comfort to surround and uphold them. Almighty Father, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of all, govern the hearts and minds of those in authority and bring the families of nations divided and torn apart by the ravages of sin to be subject to his just and gentle rule. He who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. And recognising our own responsibility to be people who bring peace, counsel and comfort, let us say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Let us pledge ourselves anew to the service of God and our world. Lord God, our Father, we pledge ourselves to serve you and all mankind in the cause of peace, for the relief of want and suffering, and for the praise of your name. Guide us by your Spirit. Give us wisdom, give us courage, give us hope, and keep us faithful, now and always. Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and those whom you love, now and always. Amen. Amen.